Turn again in your Bibles, please, to the 40th Psalm, which we read in our reading. Psalm 40, a Psalm of David. And I want to turn your attention to the 9th verse, verses 9 and 10, to verse 9, which reads, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Though I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Verse 9, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Here we have a preacher with a message to a people. And this preacher preaches righteousness in the great congregation. But just who is the preacher? And just what is his message exactly? And just who is he preaching to? Well, of course, this is the Psalm of David. And David has written it, and as he writes, he says, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. So we could certainly assume that David could say of himself that he preached righteousness. And I'm sure David, as one who knew the Lord, the one who knew the Lord's dealings with him, the one who served the Lord, will definitely preach righteousness to all with whom he came into contact. But of course this psalm has a much greater scope than just the words of David. David writes here by the Spirit. David writes here as the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the words of Christ which he gave by his Spirit to David to write. And these are really the words of Jesus Christ, saying, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. This whole psalm, Psalm 40, is one which is well known to speak of the sufferings of our Saviour. It begins, I have waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. There is much here to speak of the Lord's sufferings in his death. He says in verse 6, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. Now, of course, these verses here are quoted in the book of Hebrews, and quoted with reference to the work of Christ, in taking away the first covenant and bringing in the new covenant, establishing the new covenant in his death. It says in verse 12 in the psalm, as we consider the work of Christ and his death, for innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head, therefore my heart faileth me. So this psalm is a Psalm of David, yes, but that's definitely the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Psalm of Christ that points to his death. And in the midst of this psalm, in verse 9, we have read, I have preached righteousness in your great congregation. So who, we may ask, is the preacher? David, yes, but the Lord Jesus Christ, certainly. It is Christ who preaches righteousness. It is Christ who preaches righteousness in the great congregation. He is the preacher. He is the preacher we must hear. He is the preacher to his people. No matter whom he sends to preach his gospel, no matter whom he sends to preach his word, they are but men, but voice seekers. They are but his ambassadors. If they bring but their word, it is of nothing worth. But if it is Christ that speaks, if it is him that sends the word, if he sends his word forth by the Spirit and puts it upon the lips of the speaker, he's the preacher, and his word goes forth in power. And it is him who is the preacher here. He says, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. He's the preacher. He's the preacher we must look for. He's the preacher we must hear. If we are to know anything of his salvation, has he spoken to us? Has he come with this message of righteousness? Yea, this is his message. This is his message. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. There are many things that he will preach. There are many aspects to the truth of the gospel. There are many truths which he comes with. It could say that I have preached love in the great congregation. It could say I have preached grace in the great congregation. It could say I have preached mercy in the great congregation. But the words here begin with, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. And it is righteousness which is his overwhelming central message. Righteousness is that which is at the core of the gospel. When Christ brings his gospel, when he preaches his gospel, it is a message of righteousness. The gospel is founded upon righteousness. Righteousness is the essence of the gospel. As Paul said in Romans, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul cites the gospel of Christ as being the power of God unto salvation. But what gives the gospel that power? What is central to the gospel? He tells us, for therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. This is the essence of the gospel, is righteousness and the revelation of righteousness. And this is why David preached righteousness in the great congregation. And this is why Christ comes to the great congregation and preaches by his Spirit righteousness. For the gospel is founded upon righteousness. Righteousness is the essence of the gospel. There's no gospel without it. If you preach a gospel which lacks the righteousness of God, a gospel which does not centre upon righteousness, it's no gospel. It's no gospel. Many speak of having a gospel in these days, but their gospel could be characterised by being centred on anything but righteousness. They come with a message of peace, a message of love, a message of joy, but no righteousness. But David says, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. And the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. This is Christ's message to his church, righteousness. It was Noah's message. It was Noah's message. It was the message from this in the book of God, from the beginning of the book of God to the end of it. Right there in Genesis at the beginning, God raised up Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And what did Noah preach? Noah, as 2 Peter 2:5 tells us, was a preacher of righteousness. Noah's message was righteousness. If you read the account of Noah, you really see very little record of what his words were. But he was told to build an ark to the saving of his house. And God sent a mighty flood upon the wicked and destroyed the wicked. But he saved 8 people in that ark, which was a picture of Christ. And in that message, in that very message, in that very building of the ark, and the very picture of what it typified, there was a picture of righteousness. And so Noah was a preacher of righteousness. David, as we see, was a preacher of righteousness. This was his message, righteousness. Paul, as we've seen in his epistle to the Romans, throughout his epistles, what characterized his message was righteousness. The justification of God's people in Christ. The judging of their sins in the Saviour. Righteousness. And Christ too, when he comes with his message of the gospel, it's a message of righteousness. But what, we may ask, is righteousness? Just what is righteousness? It's easy to say the word, we're familiar with the word, but what is righteousness? Well, in the scriptures we read of righteousness in a number of places. It's quoted in this psalm, in several other psalms. We began our meeting with Psalm 36, which reads in verse 6, thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Throughout the scriptures we read of righteousness in various regards. We read in Jeremiah that the Lord is our righteousness. We read of the righteousness of the law, we read of the righteousness of faith. Righteousness is central to the message of God throughout the scriptures. But just what is it? It's evident that there was the giving of the law in the Old Testament. It's evident that that is a law of righteousness. There is a righteousness under the law. And in the Gospels, as we've read in Romans, and in Romans 3 we can read that in the Gospel, in the revelation of the Gospel, in the Gospel is revealed the righteousness of God without the law. So there is righteousness under the law, and there is righteousness without the law or apart from the law. There is a righteousness under the law, and there is a righteousness in the Gospel. There's one found in the law, and one found in the Gospel. There's that which judges and condemns the sin of mankind, and there's that which justifies and delivers him from the wrath which was his, and brings him into peace. Delivers him from condemnation and brings him into reconciliation and peace with God. There's that which takes away his sin and makes him righteous. But what is righteousness? What is righteousness exactly? As I've said, there is that righteousness of God as revealed under the law, and there is that righteousness of God in the Gospel. Then what is righteousness? Well, firstly, we can consider righteousness as an objective thing. Righteousness can be considered objectively. Now that means that it is outside of ourselves. It's not subjective within ourselves, but there is that righteousness which is seen as something outside of ourselves. And this is what is made known in the law of God. The law of God was given as a rule of righteousness, an objective rule of righteousness which governs the behaviour of mankind. It set forth a rule or a law or a standard of conduct by which those who were under that law and those who were brought to be judged by that law, by which their conduct should be governed. There's an exterior rule or standard of conduct which God gave in the giving of the law by Moses. God gave in the Ten Commandments given by Moses. This was an objective rule of righteousness. It governed mankind's relationships to God. It governed mankind's relationship to his fellow man. It governed his outward conduct. And it also governed his inward thoughts and intentions. This rule set forth a standard of righteousness, a standard of conduct by which man would be brought to account. So it set forth an objective rule of righteousness. It is outside of man and is that which governs his conduct. And the law of God, which God gave to mankind, he gave for one simple purpose. He gave it to show that all men were guilty before God. That we all have gone astray. That we all are sinners. It set forth a rule of righteousness which, frankly, nobody could ever begin to attain to. The law was given to show mankind that he is not righteous, that he is anything but righteous, that he is guilty and wicked and sinful through and through, that he has fallen in Adam. But when God created mankind upon this earth in innocence, he gave him but one command in the garden, one command by Adam. And Adam and his wife rebelled against that one command. And they took of the fruit which they were forbidden to take. And they turned their fist against their Maker. And they rebelled against him, and in entered sin. And sin passed upon all men. And death by sin. And condemnation came in by that. And man became a sinner. And God gave a law to show unto man his sin. He gave a law of righteousness. A rule of righteousness. And it was given to bring out and to show unto man, as the Spirit would apply that law to those whom God would apply it to. It was given to demonstrate to all mankind, brought under that law, and all those whom the Spirit would reveal the righteousness of that law to, that they were guilty. Guilty. This law is inexorable. It's immutable. It governs everything we do. We cannot escape it. We are brought to account to it. It finds out our every deed. It doesn't just govern the outward conduct. the outward rule, but it governs the inward conduct, the inward thoughts, the inward intentions, that which is in our heart. For sin isn't simply that which we do. We can make a fairly good attempt if we try to govern our outward conduct. We can go to the right places, say the right things. We can try to avoid doing this and avoid doing that. But the law goes deeper than that. This governs the inward intention, the very thoughts and intentions and motives of the heart. And it finds us out. Finds us out. Has it found you out? When you go to that law, do you think that you've got any hope of keeping it? Or do you look on it as being a futile thing? Does it break you? Does it crush you? Do you look upon it as a fearful thing? Has God brought that law upon you and taught you out of it? Has the commandment come to you? Has he shown you that you haven't a hope of keeping it? Haven't a hope of even beginning to keep it? He gave a law and it condemned man. The law of condemnation. And thus Paul could say in Romans, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Here there's that of righteousness which is objective, it's outward. There's this exterior rule of conduct which God gave to man to govern his righteousness and to demonstrate that he has none. But righteousness can be seen as a subjective thing too. Not that which is outside of us, which is demanded of us, but that which is in us. That which describes either our conformity to an external rule of righteousness or our lack of conformity. We either have righteousness or we have unrighteousness. There is that which is within us, our subjective righteousness. We're either righteous or we're not righteous. And that law was given to prove to man that he had no conformity to such a law. He might make some attempt to conform to it with his outward conduct, but the heart was vile. The heart is base. The heart is base. And the subjective righteousness, it regards our character, our integrity, whether we are upright or not. And the fact is that none of us are. All of us by nature are sinners. All of us have base, vile, wicked hearts. And we have no righteousness. And those things which we think are righteousness, those deeds which we do which we think are good, our righteousnesses, those things we do which we think are good, in God's eyes they're filthy rags. Filthy rags. Vile. Base. We're just sin through and through. We've missed the mark. We've missed the mark. You see, righteousness springs from this word in the Hebrew which is tzedek. Righteousness. Now tzedek comes from a term which refers, as it were, to a lance or a spear, which is perfectly straight. It's perfectly straight, and when it's thrown, it goes in a perfectly straight line. There's no deviation, there's no bend, there's no alteration from the perfect straightness of this line. That's what tzedek means. And sin. Sin is a missing of the mark. Sin is anything that deviates from that straight line. And everything we do by nature is a deviation from that line. Everything we do misses the mark. You either go to the left hand or the right hand. We're utterly helpless to keep on that mark. To keep on that mark. This word tzedek for righteousness is where we get the term, the name in the Old Testament for Melchizedek, the king of righteousness. We read in the account of Abraham, how he was met in Genesis by this mysterious king who seemed to have no beginnings, no ancestral, he just came from nowhere, as it were, an eternal king, a king of righteousness. picture, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of righteousness, the one in whom is righteousness, the one whose message is righteousness, the one who comes to the great congregation preaching righteousness, the one who is righteousness. So we see the righteousness is an objective thing and a subjective thing in us. But that's righteousness under the law. That's God's righteous dealings with man under the law. He gave man a law and he expected man to keep that law. But of course man could not keep that law. And the giving of the law really had one purpose and one purpose only. To show man his sin. To prove to him that he is a sinner. In need of righteousness. That he is in filthy rags. That he is filthy from head to toe. But in Romans in chapter 3, having demonstrated that by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, having shown that the law was given to bring the knowledge of sin, Paul brings this great hope. He says, but now in the coming of Christ, in the bringing in of the gospel, in the preaching of the gospel, now in the gospel, that's what it was like under the law. That's what was true under the law. We were brought in guilty, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. The righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. There is this righteousness of God in the gospel. David and Christ preached to the great congregation of righteousness. They preached the law. They preached that righteousness was demanded. They demonstrated by such preaching that man was a sinner and that he's guilty and he has no righteousness of his own. They preached righteousness. That's where their gospel began. That's where the gospel does begin. It brings in man guilty before God. It doesn't come in with peace and love. Doesn't come in with a Jesus that just stands there for your acceptance. Oh, just accept this Jesus and you'll be saved. It has a beginning. And it has a beginning to show man what he is before a holy God. It brings in the thunders and the lightnings and the threatenings of Sinai. Is that where you began? Is that where your hearing of the gospel began? Or did you try to bypass that? Did you try to jump over the fence? Did you go past that narrow gate and try to come in some other way? But through an easy gate, a broad gate on a broad way. Well, the gospel doesn't begin that way. The gospel begins with righteousness. And it begins with the preaching of the righteousness of God under the law. And it begins with a message that condemns man and brings him in guilty and brings him to his knees. And when the Spirit takes that message and brings it with power, and when he brings that commandment which you may have heard many times with the outward ear, and brings it into the heart, and discovers your guilty heart, and brings you in guilty before God, and lays you down low, and brings you to your knees, then you begin to begin somewhere. Then you've begun to take your first steps in the gospel. And then you begin to discover that there's no strength in you to walk right. And then you begin to discover that having seen this objective rule of righteousness outwardly, and having looked on it with despair, for you cannot attain to it, and having looked upon your own hearts at your own righteousness within you, your subjective righteousness, you've looked and you've seen that not only does your righteousness not match up to it, not only is your righteousness filthy rags, but you look within for some righteousness, something to bring before God, something to pay the price, the debt which you owe him. And you look within and you see nothing. You see nothing. You look for a coin to pay a price, and you see nothing. You see that you've got no righteousness. You see that you've got no righteousness. You've got nothing with which to pay. And there's one that comes demanding the debt must be paid. And he says, you must pay. Debtors must pay. Wherewith will you pay? And you will throw up your hands and say, well, I've got nothing to pay. I've got no righteousness. I'm lost. And I'm undone. And then this preacher of righteousness that's laid you low under the law, this preacher of righteousness, the Lord Jesus, comes. And he comes unto guilty sinners. He comes unto those whom the Spirit has convicted under his law. And he comes and he says, yea, I preach righteousness. I've preached the law to you. You could not keep it. But I've got good news for you in the gospel. I've got good news of another righteousness. I've got news of that righteousness, yes, but I've got news of righteousness in the gospel. He says, but now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. You couldn't bring forth righteousness. You have no righteousness. But I have righteousness for my people. I have everlasting righteousness for my people. And this is my message in the gospel. It is a message of righteousness. The righteousness of God, which is revealed in the gospel. That righteousness which Paul says is the power of God in the gospel. Yea, the gospel is the power of God. Why? Because therein, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The righteousness of God. We've heard of the righteousness of man under the law. A black, a base, a vile, an empty thing. Tatters, filthy rags. But the gospel brings in the righteousness of God. And what is the righteousness of God? What is the righteousness of God? Is it contrary to the righteousness of the law? No. It cannot be. He's the same God. And as Paul says in Romans 3, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested in the gospel, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Then the law points to this righteousness and this revelation of righteousness. The law points to it. It's not another righteousness. It's not a righteousness which is contrary to law. It's not another righteousness of different form of righteousness. But the gospel brings in a revelation of righteousness which was hitherto concealed. It brings in the very righteousness of God. God revealed his righteousness unto man under the law. He revealed a measure of his righteousness. But that righteousness revealed under the law regarded man's conduct with respect to God and to his neighbour. It revealed God's righteousness in his dealings with man. It revealed his righteousness as it respected man in this world, in human flesh as he lived in this world. And his duties unto God and his duties unto his neighbour. That was righteousness of God under the law. But there's this righteousness of God in the gospel which transcends anything seen under the law. There is this righteousness which is all glorious. This complete revelation of his righteousness in his Son, in the person of Jesus Christ. It's not another type of righteousness, it's the same. But it's an outshining of righteousness hitherto concealed. Under the Old Testament, God was veiled. He was hidden in the Holy of Holies. The people knew God as he had revealed himself to them under the law and in the priesthood. But he was afar off. Only the priest could go into the Holy of Holies. And he could only go in to make atonement for the people by sprinkling blood upon the mercy seat. But they only saw God afar off. And they only saw God as being God in one person. They had no sight, no full revelation of that God who would make himself known fully in the gospel. That God who is known as three persons, Father, Son and Holy Ghost. That God who would reveal himself to mankind in his Son. And it is this revelation of himself in the gospel. And this revelation of his righteousness as he is in himself. This complete outshining of the light of God as he really is in his own person, in his own deity, which is seen in the gospel. The law in its 10 commandments, as it were, shone the light through 10 windows. It revealed God in various facets, as far as we could see him. But now in the gospel, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. And he reveals his grace and his truth. And his mercy and his righteousness in a way which was unknown in the Old Covenant, which could be seen in measure, but which is now seen in its full glory in Christ. We see this in the beginning of John, in various places in the New Testament, these things are set forth before us. This wonder in the gospel of the righteousness of God in Christ. John 1 tells us that Christ was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. He came unto his own and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word, Christ, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law revealed so much, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. He revealed the righteousness of God, the light of God as it really is. We see this in Matthew's Gospel, in the Sermon on the Mount, where Christ speaks of the need for our righteousness to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And he gives his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, where he speaks of the law of Moses and how it was written. And he speaks of the commandments. And he says, But I say unto you. And many today speak of this Sermon on the Mount, and they say that here Christ was giving us the true teaching of the law, which had been obscured by the Pharisees. But the fact is that throughout that sermon, that Christ actually quotes the law as it was given. He doesn't quote the traditions of the Pharisees. He quotes the law. And then he says, but now I say unto you. And he gives this greater, more glorious revelation of the righteousness of God in the gospel, of evangelical righteousness. He opens it up and he makes it known as it really is in him. He brings this full glory. In 2 Corinthians 3 we see this opened up. 2 Corinthians 3 we read of this contrast between the two ministrations. It says in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6, who have made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter of the law, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. For if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, the Ten Commandments, was glorious, if that was glorious, and it was glorious, God gave and it was glorious, if that was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation, that law which condemned us, which demanded righteousness which we could not render and brought us in guilty before God, if that ministration of condemnation was glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceeding glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel should not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. And even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. And how it is today, there are many who read Moses. They read the law and the veil still upon their heart. They can see righteousness in none other place but under the old covenant and under the law. Under their keeping of the law, either to be justified as they speak of it, or as many will say, they say we're not justified by the law but we are sanctified. It is our rule of life. And they twist it and they keep it and they keep looking to the law for righteousness. But Paul here tells us that the veil must be taken away. For there is a glory in the gospel. There is a righteousness in the gospel which exceeds anything which was seen in the law. And this is the righteousness of God made known in Christ. This is Christ. The very righteousness of God as he is in himself is made known in his Son. As prophesied by Jeremiah in more than one place, where Jeremiah could say in 23:6 and 33:16, he spoke of the one who would come. He spoke of him who would be called the Lord our righteousness, even Christ Jesus. But he spoke of him as the Lord, capital L-O-R-D. He speaks of his deity. Christ makes known the righteousness of God. It's not him as a man under the law. Yes, he came as a man. Yes, he fulfilled the law because he was God. But he didn't just reveal the righteousness of the law to us. He reveals a transcendent righteousness. He kept the law. He fulfilled the law because he was God. And as God, he was righteous. And as God, he was in himself the righteousness of God. He is the Lord our righteousness. He is our righteousness. And he came to bring us righteousness and to preach righteousness and to make us righteousness as we are in him. He brings in righteousness. As it said in Jeremiah 51:10, the Lord have brought our righteousness. And let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. And so our preacher in Psalm 40 brings this message. And he declares for this company a message of righteousness. This is his message. He condemns under the law. But he says, but now, in the gospel, there is a righteousness which the Lord has brought forth. And how has he brought it forth? How is it made known? He says, I will not hide. I have not hid this righteousness within my heart. I have declared it unto the great congregation. And it's declared in this psalm. It was declared by Noah of old, as he demonstrated by that picture of the flood, the righteousness of God in judgment. And in this psalm we see, as we see of the sufferings and travail of our Saviour at the cross, here we see the righteousness of God demonstrated. Not just that, it is the righteousness of God in the person of Christ. This wonderful glory and light that is made known in him as he reveals the very righteousness as it is in the person of God, in his deity, in his sublime righteousness, but he makes it known in judgment. How does he make this righteousness known to his people? How does he make a people who are base, who are vile, who are dead in trespasses and sins, how does he make them righteous? How does he bring in righteousness for them? How does he save a people who are lost in their sins? This is his message in this psalm. He says, I've preached righteousness. I've preached my righteousness. I've preached that I am thy righteousness. That I will bring in for thee righteousness. That I will take thy sins and take them away. And I will bring in righteousness. And how is it done? It was done at the cross. And it was done as God judged his people by his justice. And he upheld his justice. He made known his mercy unto them. But he made known his mercy and his love by upholding his justice. As he took his son and he said, they will pay for their sins. Their sins will be paid for. Their sins will be atoned for. Their sins will be judged. And I will judge them. And I cannot judge them in them. So I will judge them in a substitute. And he took his son. And his son went to Calvary's cross. And his son was nailed to a tree. And his son was lifted up above the earth. And his son cried out upon that cross in spirit. He cried out in spirit. He looked as God took their sins and laid them upon him. And as God poured out the thunders of his wrath against those sins, he was able to say by spirit in his heart, for innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me. So I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. This is what the Son did to make known his righteousness. This is what the Son did to answer that debt which we owed under the law. This is what the Son did to not answer just the debt we owed to the law, but the debt we owed to God in his very being, to his very righteousness in his very being. the one whom we had offended, the one from whom we were set afar off, the one from whom our sins had cast us out at a great distance. He brought us to reconcile us unto his Father. He brought us unto peace by taking our sins. And having taken our sins, he was able to say, innumerable evils have compassed me about. Oh, the filth, oh, the degradation, the darkness into which he entered. The darkness into which he entered. This is the will which he came to perform. This is of which he spoke in Hebrews, which is quoted from this psalm. Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. What was his will? Well, yea, he lived as a perfect man, but his will was to be that offering. Not those countless burnt offerings and sin offerings which were offered under the law, but that one offering for sin forever. He came to do his will, to be that one offering for sin forever, to be judged under the judgment of God, under the wrath of God, under the righteousness of God, to be judged and cast off, to deliver his people. This is the whole message of this psalm, the whole message of this psalm, that he cries out at the end. The people will cry unto him and look at him in this shame as he stands there as the sin offering for his people, as the one who is compassed about with iniquities. They cry, aha, aha, he's cast out. And he cries out, but I am poor and needy. And yet, the Lord thinketh upon me, thinketh upon me, and he is my help and my deliverer. And the Lord would tarry not. We would blot out those sins. He judged every one of them. He poured out his vaults of anger against his Son, and he took them away. And he brought forth righteousness, and he made his people clean. And he delivered them in his Son, and he washed them by his blood. And having washed every sin away, the Son rose. He rose victorious, having brought in everlasting righteousness. And this is his message which he preaches. This is his message which David preaches. This is his message which he preaches today. He preaches righteousness in the great congregation. In the great congregation. What congregation is this? This is Christ who preaches. That's his message of the gospel. That he's brought in righteousness for those who had none. For those who were guilty. He took away their guilt. He swallowed it up. He took away the judgment. He drank the cup of God's wrath against it to the dregs. And he brought in righteousness. And he comes to that people. He comes to the great congregation. He comes to this great congregation in this world today. And he preaches righteousness. He comes to the great congregation. This phrase, the great congregation, is an interesting phrase. In the English, it's used in but a few places in Scripture. We read it twice in this psalm. We read it in Psalm 22 and verse 25. And we read it in Psalm 35. And this psalm is one of those psalms which is very much centred upon the sufferings of Christ upon the cross. And it's very interesting that the same phrase, the great congregation, is used in Psalm 22. Another psalm beginning with, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Another psalm speaking of the sufferings of Christ. And as he's spoken in that psalm too, of how he's afflicted and how he's crushed under the outpouring of God's wrath, he can say in verse 25, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. Similar thoughts in that psalm, a similar deliverance and a similar message to a great congregation. Who is this great congregation? It is his church throughout all the ages, throughout all time. All those for whom he died, he brings the same message of grace, the same message of salvation, the same message of righteousness. This message of deliverance, he preaches to the great congregation. He doesn't preach it to every place, every congregation. There are many congregations we see up and down the country, around this world. There are many who gather, many who take the words of Jesus upon their lips. We see them gathering in many places. I've seen them myself. I've been to these congregations. Been to a place recently. Great congregation. They have many there on a Sunday. Hundreds gather in a great congregation that takes the name of Jesus, and they come with another gospel. And their message is anything but a message of righteousness. And David has such to say to people. He has in Psalm 58, he says to these congregations, he says to those whom he looks upon, who take upon their lips the Lord's name vainly, and take upon their lips promises and things which have nothing to do with them. And he says unto such, he says, do ye indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Is it Christ who speaks in your midst? I think not. You might have many preachers and many men that say many things in your midst, but is their message the same message of Christ? Is it righteousness? Is it that gospel? You speak many things, but is it righteousness? Do ye indeed speak righteousness? No. In their hearts they work wickedness. They weigh the violence of hands in the earth. They have anything but this message of righteousness in the gospel. But they're great congregations, and there's many. But that's not the great congregation of which David speaks in Psalm 40. And that's not the congregation which Christ preaches to here. But he comes with his message to a great congregation throughout the ages. His congregation in our day may be but a few here and a few there. They may not feel like they are a great congregation. They might be cast out by the many. They may be cast out by the world around them. They may be cast out by the religion of their day. They may be looked upon with stern looks. People may say your message is too hard. Why don't you preach more about love? But their message and their ears are tuned to that message of Christ, and that glorious message of deliverance in the gospel. And they would rather gather with two or three in that great congregation throughout all time, the church of the living God. They would rather go not to that mount which might not be touched, of which we read in Hebrews 12, but they would rather be led up unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. They'd rather be taken there and hear Christ preach. Christ preach unto them, and preach a message of righteousness to them in the great congregation. That's where they're brought. That's where they're brought, and that's his message. Have you been brought there, friends? Is that the message you've heard? Is that the message that you've heard? Are you still seeking to bring about your own righteousness, or have you heard that you've got that? Now, have you been brought to hear the righteousness of God in the gospel? For as Paul tells us in chapter 10 of Romans, with which we'll end, he tells us that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The end of the law, for Moses describeth the righteousness of which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise: say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Praise God. Amen.